Jesus here sends out 70. In the chapter before, in Luke 9, he sends out 12, his apostles. He commissions them to what seems to be a lifelong ministry. Here he sends out 70 for a shorter period of time. They don't have a long commission. It's almost like they're a short-term mission trip. Why 70? 70 was a pretty common Jewish number. There were 70 in the Sanhedrin. In your Bible, if you look in Genesis chapter 10, there are 70 different primary family names, and some people, and Henry Morris does this in his commentary on the book of Revelation, says that there are 70 major language groups in the world, and so that perhaps Jesus here in sending out 70 is symbolic of sending them out to the whole world. Don't know. Maybe there was just 70 that were close enough and available for training to go. But his job, his goal in sending them out was to send them out to prepare different places where he intended to go shortly. And so these guys had a very specific mission trip, a very specific agenda. Now, there are some things in this text that I believe are very dispensational. There's some things in here, in other words, that belong to the 70 that were sent out by Jesus to go talk to the children of Israel, the 70, and some were probably Israeli cities and some were probably Jew-Gentile cities, kind of a combination, you might say. But nevertheless, there's definitely an agenda that Jesus had just for this period of time. Now, does that mean we should take this passage, cut it out of our Bible, and throw it away? Hey, John Holzman. At least go to sleep later in the sermon. Don't put your head back and, you know, go to sleep right now because it just gives me the opinion that maybe nothing I say is worth listening to. Maybe you should sit up here. That would make it easier for your mom to see that you were sleeping all the way through. Okay, have I thoroughly embarrassed you? Good, that's what's my goal. All right, good. All right. You know, a week with Mike Maynard might be a good thing. You know, I've taken on a little bit of the gift of harassment or, you know, whatever God has given to Mike Maynard. But John needed that right now because his head was all the way back. His mouth was dropping open. It was going to be a long sermon that way, so this is good. that said, that there's some differences between this text and us today. I also believe that there are principles here, though, that are found in this text. I've taken my sermon idea from where Jesus said, the Lord of the harvest, and I believe that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And as he sent the 70 out at this point and gave them principles that they were supposed to function by, I believe that we too, as believers in Jesus Christ, as we minister to our world around us, that each of us can learn some things from these principles. Now, if you're an outline watcher and you go, whoa, there's a lot of points to this thing, we're going to go rather quickly. But let's learn some things from here that Jesus would have us to know about how we are to function. As he's the Lord of the harvest, he's our Lord, what are some things we can learn about how we are to function in our world as we are sent by Christ to minister to people around us? This isn't for pastors. This isn't just for the 70. There are principles here that I think we can apply to every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Number one this morning, my pages are in the wrong order. Here we go. Number one this morning, I see that harvesters are appointed and sent. In verse 1, Luke 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, in addition to the 12, and sent them two by two. They are appointed and sent. The authority of the Lord, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon us to go. We are sent, we are appointed and sent. Each one of us are asked to go for Christ. And therefore, you know, why am I here? If you are an ambassador, if you are the United States ambassador to London and you appear before the House of Commons, you come there as sent by the United States of America, by President Bush. And so, as Christians, as we are sent into our world, and a conversation comes up about the things of God, and you, when this conversation comes up about the things of God, answer according to the Scriptures, do you not have authority? I think we do. I see, secondly, that harvesters should have partners. He says, and after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two. Two by two they were sent out. The prophet says that two are better than one, and a threefold cord can hardly be broken. Albert Barnes said in his commentary, every Christian minister needs such a friend and should seek one to whom he can unbosom himself. I like that old archaic word, unbosom himself. And with whom he can mingle his feelings and prayers. every Christian minister, he says, and I believe this is true of each of us, that as we go into ministry, and again, this is not just for the pastor, this is for all of us, we need partners. We need someone to work with whom to share the burdens that we have. Lone rangers often become strange people. We need associates, both for accountability and for fellowship. That mentality, I can do it myself, I don't need anybody else. No, we need someone with whom to be accountable, someone with whom to share our feelings, our burdens, our goals, someone to come alongside of us and encourage us. I sometimes wonder if we are maybe in error when we send a missionary to a place to start a church by himself. In the Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches, we have often sent a pastor to an area, and he says, God has called me, and there's this town of 5,000 that doesn't have a Baptist church. I'm going to go start a church there. And we go, yay, that's a good thing. And sometimes we even give them, $1,000 a month, go start a church there. And they fail about half the time, or a little more than half the time. And I wonder if maybe we don't err because we haven't sent someone to go with them. So they have someone to encourage and someone to work alongside. Jesus sent these guys out two by two. It's right to work with people. Even in this church's ministry, David cannot run Awana by himself. Mr. Schaefer cannot handle the school burden by himself. As Sunday school teachers, it's a wonderful thing to have a partner to come alongside and encourage you in the ministry. Number three, I see that harvesters prepare the way for Jesus. We can save no one. We can transform no one. But it is our responsibility, even as these had a responsibility to go prepare the way for Jesus Christ, so we have a responsibility to prepare a world for Jesus Christ. I see number four, that harvesters have a great work to do. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is great. We have a great work to do. I think there's two things about this harvest. We see that it's great in size. It's immense. He says it's going to take work because of this, because it's great. Here in verse 2 and again in verse 7, he talks about the fact that it's going to take labor. This is something there's a lot of work to do. Harvest tends to be great if it's good at all. God gave a command in Genesis chapter 1 to nature to reproduce abundantly. You ever planted a couple tomato plants too many? Huh? In June when you put those plants in the ground, you're just dying for that taste of a fresh tomato, and so you put in, two's not enough. We need maybe six of them or eight of them, or we're going to can this year. We'll put a lot in. We put in pickles, cucumbers out at the Murray farm, and Tom has done a great job working with them, and we've got cucumbers. Let me tell you, those plants are obeying God fervently to reproduce abundantly. They are saying, we're going to take care of all the cucumber seeds needed for the next millennium, I'm sure. Well, that is what God asks them to do. The harvest is great because God intended it to be great. And so the harvest before us is great. It's great in size. There's 7 billion people in this planet. How many of you know at least one unsaved person? Huh? Yeah, you all do. And the truth of the matter is, 1,000. How many unsaved people are there in Fond du Lac? Huh? If Jerry Falwell's ideas are right in Fond du Lac, that in America that at least a quarter of the population is born again, does that mean that there are 3/4 of Fond du Lac that doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior? If that's the case, are there 30,000 in Fond du Lac? Are there 75,000 in Fond du Lac County that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? The harvest is immense. The harvest is huge. Many times preachers and missionaries that come here and they take this text or one of the other texts, usually they use the one in Matthew where Jesus says the harvest is great. They use the one in Matthew and they emphasize that the laborers are few. And as missionaries, they have a goal, and one of their goals, of course, is to get support for the harvest. But the other goal that they have is to get people into the mission field with them. And so they'll hammer this point, the laborers are few. And I wonder sometimes if it isn't because we haven't concentrated on the harvest that the laborers are few. Maybe the emphasis should not be on how few the laborers there are, but rather on the immensity of the harvest. That there is so much work for us to do. You get in the middle of this wheat field and you're standing in the middle of, you know, Saskatchewan, and you've got a scythe in your hand and you start hacking away, and there's just no end to all the work that can be done. I think sometimes people leave a church like ours, or they don't do anything, a church our size and larger, they come into our church and they, well, we got song leaders and we got piano players and there's adult Sunday school teachers and there's a youth pastor and there's someone, there must not be a job for me, and so I'll just come in here Sunday mornings and sit. Well, the truth of the matter is the harvest is immense. And it is a lie that we would tell ourselves to say that the church does not need us, because the truth of the matter is Jesus has called all of us to be part of the harvest. And yes, that means even within the local church that there are responsibilities and there's jobs that are needing to be done, some of them physical, like taking care of mechanical things here. Some of them are spiritual, like encouraging people and discipling people. And there's all kinds of work to be done. Oh, we already have all the jobs. No, the jobs aren't all filled. And besides, there's a whole lot of jobs that don't have job titles. It's the harvest we should focus upon. And as we focus upon the harvest, we will see that there's no end to what we should do, for the harvest is truly immense. McLaren wrote this. He said, "Our efforts should be preceded by an intense realization of the immense field and the inadequacy of our Christian effort. The harvest is great in size. I also see that the harvest is a great work because the harvest is great in importance." The harvest is great in importance. We're talking about lives. Our American society has placed much value on the value of life. We spend thousands and thousands of dollars to save a pre-born baby's life. We spend hundreds of millions of dollars to build an overpass so that another 16-year-old won't be T-boned by a truck. So what is the value of a soul? Sometimes in our circles, I hear us say, it will be worth it all. All of our efforts will be worth it if one soul receives Christ. I sometimes think that maybe this is just a pacifier. That what we need to be focusing on is the urgency. With urgency, if it is all the souls that are not saved yet. If the value of one soul exceeds our efforts, how much more is the value of 10, 20, 30, or the 30,000? In Fond du Lac, a city alone, that know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. The harvest truly is great. I see harvesters should also have this mentality. Number 5, harvesters are like lambs. This is confusing to me. Go your way. He's sending the 70 out. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. You know, I'd rather be sent out as a wolf among lambs. That makes sense. Because the wolf goes in and he's got an agenda and he fulfills the agenda. Let me ask you, what is the agenda of a lamb among wolves? I can tell you what it is. Leaving, right? And yet Jesus says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. We are being sent as lambs into the wolves. What does this mean? And you say, that's easy. Suicide. Only a lamb with a death wish goes among wolves. And yet Jesus said, send us out with lambs among wolves. I read 7 different commentaries on this text. And you know, about half of them skipped it. You know, they commented on the first part and then they dropped 2 verses down and went on. You know, in other words, they didn't have anything intelligent to say either. And I've come up with a couple things, and I think maybe there's more churning to do in your mind on this. But one thing, lambs don't harm wolves. Lambs don't harm wolves. Have you, you know, ever seen a story or heard a story or seen a picture of a lamb, you know, rushing after a wolf and, you know, chomping on the wolf? It's funny to think about. No wolf is, oh, that was a lamb bite, you know, I get bit by a lamb. Lambs don't harm wolves. Jesus has sent us out as lambs among wolves. We are sent out to a world, and part of our agenda is to not be harmed. Not to cause the wolves to which we are sent damage. Is that the way we witness? Sometimes I think we like our gotchas, you know? You believe this or you're going to hell, you know? Got you. No, we are sent as lambs among wolves. It is our agenda to not hurt them. He has sent us out as lambs among wolves. You know, lambs, another thing I thought about lambs. Lambs never retaliate. If a lamb is hurt, the lamb never says, I'm going to get you back. Why? They're incapable. A lamb, we're talking a baby sheep. We're not talking a ram with a horn here. We're talking a baby sheep. The baby sheep has no capability to retaliate. It's not that they don't want to. They cannot retaliate. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I thought of something else too. If there was a pack of wolves in this room and a lamb came into the pack, what would the wolves do? You say, well, that's either they would eat it. You know, and I thought about this. The lambs have the attention of the wolves. You know, the wolves could be doing their own thing, howling at the moon, but if a lamb walked in, they walk in, that'd be appropriate terminology. If a lamb walks into a place where there's all wolves, every wolf in the place would be looking at the lamb. He sends us forth as lambs among wolves. He sends us forth in a culture to be different than those around us. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, boy, are you different. Why don't you act like we act? Because we've been sent as lambs. We're supposed to be different than the wolves around us. Harvesters are lambs among wolves. Harvesters, number six, do not focus on long-term planning. Notice what he says. Carry neither money bag nor knapsacks nor sandals. Now later on, he's going to tell them, this time you better take a second coat, and this time you better take money with you. But harvesters, I think the principle that we can get from here is harvesters are focused on the harvest. They're not thinking about golf next Monday. They're focused on their job at hand. I do not believe that Jesus is telling us here that Christians ought not have a second pair of shoes and that Christians ought not have a bank account. I don't think that's what's going on here at all. I think what's focused here is the harvest. A farmer that's harvesting his field does not take a day off to wax the tractor. Huh? No, there may be a day when he does wax the tractor, but I can tell you when that is. That's one long February day when, you know, his wife wants him out of the house. And there's nothing else to do because everything's been fixed and greased. And so he's going to clean the tractor up and getting ready for spring. There might be some tractor waxing then, but I can tell you when tractors are not waxed by a good farmer anyway, it's in August and September and October and the first part of November. Why? Because the harvest is urgent then. It's great then. The farmer isn't focused on anything else but the harvest at this point. And so I believe that in our life as Christians, we are often distracted by the stuff as opposed to the job at hand. And that brings me to the next one. Harvesters have a sense of urgency. He says, greet no one in the way. Is this a commission for those of you who don't like small talk? Is this a commission for rudeness? Yeah. He didn't say hi to me. That's because I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to greet no one in the way. I'm not supposed to talk to anyone. And so, you know, just to you, I don't have to talk to you. No, that's not what he's talking about. The many commentators said this. They said the Orientals, when they would greet in the marketplace, this could take time. There was not just the, you know, there was the kisses on the cheek, and there, a lot of Mike Maynardisms coming out of me today, isn't there? This is scary. Hopefully it'll go away in time. It's the kissing on the cheek, but then they would often bow before each other, and they would go into these long formal greetings, one before another, and you know, and meanwhile, life was going on. I think that's what Jesus was telling them. There's a certain urgency. There's a harvest out there, and the harvest is ripe. And if there's one thing I've learned about gardening is the plants don't wait. You know, if there's tomatoes that are ripe, they're not going to be equally ripe tomorrow. And any farmer will tell you that there is a window when the crop is at its best. And you come before that window, you're not going to get the full harvest. And if you come after that window, you're not going to get the full harvest. There's a certain time when that corn grain is at the peak content of moisture. And getting it before or after is not, you want to get it exactly when you ought to harvest it. And in the cucumber patch, I mean, if you come tomorrow instead of today, they're going to be too big. And if you go yesterday instead of today, they're going to be too small. And so there's a day to pick to get the maximum harvest. And there's a certain urgency there. I think Jesus is saying that when he says, don't greet anyone in the way. Don't get so overwhelmed in personal fellowship things that you forget the bigger cause. Oh, I think fellowship is a very, 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 very important part of Trinity Baptist Church. Hence our picnic this afternoon. To get to know the brothers and sisters in Christ. Our correction of each other, our accountability of each other, our encouragement of each other is impossible if we're not together. That's why there's something wrong with a Christian that shows up once a week to see other Christians. If once a week is all that you're a part of the family of God, there's a community that's missing, there's a fellowship that's missing, there's a certain abrasion and an encouragement of each to each other that's not part of your life, that ought to be part of the weaving of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. But that fellowship, that interaction, that human activity ought not take our eyes off the bigger goal of the harvest, of the spiritual fruit that God would have us to be focusing upon. Harvesters, number eight, should benefit from the harvest. Let me read 5-9. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house in whatever city you enter in, and they receive you, eat such things as are sent before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He says, as you go into a town, you're going to greet them and say, here I am to minister for Jesus to set the way, and these 70 then would eat whatever those people would give them, and they would stay there, and they would minister to the whole community from that first house that they entered into. And those people would feed them and take care of them while they were there. This is not merely saying that it's right for pastors to get a paycheck from the church, although that is good. Amen? It is right for pastors to get, okay, as long as you all agree. That's not just what it's saying here, but you know, the better part of ministry, and Brother Mike talked about this week, is the joy of coming back to a church and seeing how people have grown in the Lord. And I get that here all the time. There were a couple incidents that happened even this week where people came to either Lynn or I and said, this is what God is doing in my life. And we were able to rejoice, Lynn and I with each other and us with Brother Maynard, and just say, praise God, look what God is doing in somebody's life. And there was spiritual food, there was spiritual encouragement that came to us because of the ministry in which we are involved. And so as the harvesters go into the field and as fathers minister to sons and disciple their sons, should not they receive spiritual encouragement from their son? And as mothers are a blessing to their daughters because of the example they are to their daughters, is there not blessing that ought to come to mama as she sees the truths that she has lived replicated in the lives of her daughter? Shouldn't that be part of the mix? And surely as harvesters, as we teach Sunday school and work in Awana and work in a local church like this, there is a blessing to those who are in the mission, that are in the harvest, that are in the field. Number nine, harvesters should not focus their energy on those who reject truth. Verses 10 and 11, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I can only preach to those who attend. I can't preach to those who don't attend. Duh. Right? All the people not in this room today won't hear my sermon. Makes sense? I cannot counsel those who do not ask. I cannot help those who insist on receiving their help from somewhere else. This is the principle of harvesting. You can only harvest those that are in the field in which you're harvesting. Mothers cannot teach daughters who will not listen. Husbands cannot lead wives who will not follow. Friends cannot encourage those who are not available for encouragement. Classic case of this is our last week of revival meetings. 7 sermons were preached by Mike Maynard in this place, in this room. 7. Some of you are here for 1. Some of you are here for 2 or 3. Some of you are here for none. You missed? Lynn and I were greatly encouraged, greatly challenged. Every sermon he preached was for us. Lynn asked me a Sunday if I was talking to him ahead of time, if I had tipped him off as to what was going on in her and my life. And I said, no, I didn't. I'm afraid not. This is all the Holy Spirit working us over. But we had an opportunity to grow because we were here and we listened. And those who weren't missed out on that opportunity to grow and to listen and be challenged. Rory can only minister to those teens that are faithful to his activities. I can only teach history to those who are enrolled in the class. Only those who attend the upcoming Steve and Annie concert and conference will receive those instructional tools concerning their marriage and their home and their interpersonal relationships because they were there. Elimelech and Naomi missed the blessings of Bethlehem because they weren't in Bethlehem at the time that the blessings came. And I realize we are not omnipresent. We cannot be in every sermon all the time, and I understand their responsibilities. But do you see the point here? As we go minister to people, we can't worry. Those of you who are Awana workers, focus on the kids that God does give you. When you show up 2 weeks from our week from Wednesday night, and you have this class that Dave has given you, concentrate on that boy that's there, and you say, well, you know, he's got A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, that's, you know, how they label people anyway. And this kid is too much. Well, guess what? He is the kid that God gave you for that day. Focus on ministering to him because he's the one that's there. Focus on those who will receive. And if there's a kid who is belligerent and there's a kid who wants to learn, don't ignore the kid who wants to learn. Teach the ones who show up. Teach the ones who want to learn. Harvesters can only work with those. As a matter of fact, we should reject those who do not want to listen. Harvesters, number 10, create a responsibility in the listener. Oh, this is scary. He says about these different cities, about Chorazin and Bethsaida. We don't have stories necessarily about him going to these two cities, but they were close by Capernaum. And it's interesting that Capernaum is still there, or the ruins thereof, but Bethsaida was quickly cursed. And it wasn't long after that there wasn't much of a city at all. And Chorazin, I don't believe, is found today. But these were areas around Capernaum. And he says, Tyre and Sidon are going to be better off. Those cities that didn't get the preaching, those heathen cities, those Phoenician cities, are going to be better off than you because you had opportunity and you rejected it. There's a certain responsibility that is given to those who hear, those who have been exposed to the gospel. Someday each of us will stand before Jesus Christ. And what if he says, what if Jesus says to you, my friend, why did you not apply the truth of Luke 10 to your life? And John Holzman says, it was never taught. And God says, oh, yes, it was. Pastor preached this truth on the harvest. You're going to be okay, John? You're going to live through this all right? Okay. You can. And God will say, and Gene's over there. Gene's the one that's really embarrassed, not John. I feel sorry for Gene. She's the one that's embarrassed, not John. But Christ would have said to John, you can apply that truth? Well, you know, I slept through that sermon. I'm sorry I missed it. You know, you were accountable for it because you had an opportunity. And there is that as harvesters go, that we create a responsibility. Alan and Ginny are just so glad I'm picking on somebody else today. You notice they're way in the back. I think they're trying to avoid, you know, the presence of being right up here in the front. There's a certain responsibility that the listener has to the Word of God that has been presented. What are you going to do with it? You were there. You were in the youth group. You were in that godly home. What did you do with what you were given? You were taught tithing. You were taught obedience. You were taught godliness. What did you do with it? And there is a responsibility to the hearer that the harvester presents. I believe that we in 21st century America, with all the radio preaching and TV preaching, an opportunity to hear the Word of God taught. The books aplenty and internet aplenty. There is no excuse for a 21st century America not to know the Word of God. And I believe we will be held accountable for the harvest that has been presented to us or for the opportunities that have been presented to us. I see that harvesters give the devil fits. I love this. He says, I saw Satan falling like lightning. You know, Satan's come roaring out of heaven. You know, we learn in Revelation and in Job 1, we learn that Satan is up there accusing the brethren. Here we see, you know, Satan's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at a time. Jesus says, here were these 70 were sent out and they were preaching the gospel and there were people getting ready for Jesus. People turning to the Messiah. Satan came roaring out of heaven. Whoa, what's going on here? We got to stop this. Boy, I think Satan must be afraid of what goes on at Trinity Baptist Church because it sure seems like he gives us fits. That he doesn't like it when lives are being changed and marriages are being restored and kids are turning out right and wanting to stay in church after they get out of high school. Satan doesn't like that. And Jesus says, I see Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority. And I believe there is authority for us to pray for our teenagers, to pray for our young people, to pray for our marriages, to pray that God would build up godly people in this place. And that God will and can protect. And I'm not saying that every kid that attends Trinity Baptist Church will forever be a wonderful kid. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that God has given us an unction from on high, a protection from God concerning these things, and that Satan will not be victorious as the church in Jesus Christ goes forth. And finally, harvesters receive the family secrets. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that day that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, note the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have not hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And who is the Father except the Son? And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he said, turn to his disciples and said, privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have a desire to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Mike and I were standing before the service two different nights. And as Mike Mader and I were standing and talking one night, Sarah comes up and stands about an arm's length away from us. You know, she wasn't quite eavesdropping, wasn't quite invading our conversation, but real close. Not too many other people were in the church yet. It was just, like I say, about 10 to 7, quarter to 7 on one of the nights, and Sarah's about an arm's length away. Another night, Beth did that. She was just kind of hanging there, you know, just outside. Mike turned to Beth and says, you want something? Do you want something from your dad? You want something? No, just standing here, just listening. You know, what gave them the right to think they could stand and listen? Well, it's because, you know, they're family. There was no one else here. They thought they had the right to just listen into our conversation. And it was a public conversation. We could have walked away if we wanted to. This is, I think, one of the neat things about Christianity. And I realize there's a lot of things, and you could preach probably a whole sermon here on verses 20 to 24, but I'm not going to. But what I see here is there's a father relationship, and as Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's praying about the harvesters, and he's praying about the impact the harvesters are having in the field, I notice that they're blessed. I notice that they find out some things about the gospel and other things that not everybody knows. I note that God gives them some stuff that not everybody else has because of their relationship with the Father. And so I see that the harvesters have family relationship with God, and they get the benefits of this. 72 were sent out that day. Well, we don't know their names. We don't know that they were at Calvary or Pentecost. We don't know that they stayed in that first church in Capernaum and that met at Peter's house. We don't know anything about these guys except here they went out on this short-term mission trip, and they were very successful in doing the things that Jesus had them to do. Someday perhaps we'll meet some of these guys in heaven. But one thing we can know is that there were principles that Jesus gave them to use and work. And Jesus gives us the same thing. He doesn't send this out without a sword, without knowledge. He sends us out with these things, and here are principles that we can use as we interact with each other and as we minister to our world today.